Okay, I guess we can begin. Welcome again to our look at the book of Hebrews, but then I say not the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is just an opportunity to look at the Lord. We gather to study Him. I pray when we're all done, you'll know more about Hebrews, but that's not the goal. The goal is to know the Lord more intimately. I want to share a verse before we pray together from Job 32. This is Elihu. Usually, I claim a year verse, and every year I seem to have one verse. But this year, the Lord has given me a section, and it's Elihu's message after the three comforters in Job spoke, then Elihu spoke. And I've been reading over and over just what he said, and I'm really thrilled with that. So that's my year section. Anyway, Job 32, 7 and 8, he was a young man, and so he held his peace for a while. But then he said, I thought age should speak, and increased years should speak. But it is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives understanding. And so it's not how much time any of us have logged in. It's whether the Lord breathes, whether we have His revelation. So let's just ask the Lord to breathe again and make His word live. Father, we thank You so much for our relationship with Christ and the privilege we have to come to this place to look in Your word. And we'd ask You to guide us now as we meditate together. And I pray that, Lord, we'd understand Your heart more than we've ever understood it before. Visit us, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in lesson 16 in our study. And I say that because I don't want anybody to feel lost and say, I'm 15 lessons behind. No, because every lesson stands on its own two feet. And the way that's possible is because every lesson is a revelation of the Lord Jesus. So you can walk in anywhere and walk out anywhere and still expect a blessing. Even though it builds on what has gone before, it's not necessary. So don't feel lost. In our discussion, we've come to Hebrews chapters 5 to 10. Hebrews 5 to 10 is the very heart. It's the very pulse, the core of this tremendous book on the priesthood of Christ. And this section presents the priesthood of Melchizedek as the new order. And that's set over against the priesthood of Levi and Aaron as the old order. So you got one priesthood that's about to pass away and another priesthood that's about to take its place. Among the many things that are covered in this wonderful chapter is that wonderful contrast between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Melchizedek. As I've been trying to emphasize over and over, and we spent a lot of time on our little look at Melchizedek, the old order failed. And there was time for a new order. Though the old order failed, it refused to die. And it's still around. And so that's why this becomes a very practical section of Scripture. In every age, the new order must replace the old order. Our natural hearts always, without exception, gravitate to the old order. We like it the old way. And yet God says, let it go and embrace the new way. Last week, I focused on one of the chief titles of our Lord Jesus in terms of this Melchizedek priesthood. I've handed out these sheets with the verses, so you don't need to, if you don't want to, go thumbing through the Bible, but you can if you'd like. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. That's the title I want you to see. Mediator of a better covenant. And then chapter 9:15 says the same thing in slightly different words. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. That's his title. The mediator of a better covenant, the mediator of a new covenant. There can be no Melchizedek priesthood without the new covenant. And last session when we were together, we spent almost the entire session trying to show you what the new covenant was and how it related to the old covenant and how it related to the everlasting covenant. Now, without teaching that again, let me just sort of overview. What is the relationship between the new covenant and the old covenant? And the answer is, the old covenant is law, and the new covenant is grace. That's the relationship. One is man, one is God. One is flesh, one is spirit. And that's the new covenant as it related to the old covenant. The new covenant is God's unconditional promise to take what's on the outside and put it on the inside. Let me just read you God's statement of the new covenant in Hebrews 8:10-12. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now that's the new covenant, and you'll notice carefully, there's not an if in the whole thing. God doesn't say, I'll do this if. If you repent, if you pray, if you sacrifice, if you tithe, if you give, if you do anything. There's no ifs. The new covenant is unconditional. It's one-sided. It's all God. There's nothing that man has to do. And then notice the second part. It's not only unconditional, but listen to verse 10 again. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. It's not external. It's internal. God writes it in your mind. That means you know it. God writes it in your heart. That means you love it. When God writes it in your mind, writes it in your heart, unconditionally, that's the new covenant. And over against the old covenant. But what's the everlasting covenant? You see, the everlasting covenant, well, number one, it's exactly that. It's everlasting. It began in eternity past. It will continue through time into eternity future. It's a covenant based on God's heart. It's the everlasting covenant. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And as I pointed out last time, that means that God never started to love you. He's always loved you. There was no starting point. It's an everlasting love, and he'll never stop loving you. It's an everlasting love. And the covenant is based on that. Now listen to Revelation 13 and verse 8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. Now listen to this title, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. See, we say Christ died 2,000 years ago. That's only one answer. Christ was also the Lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. In the mind, in the heart, and in the purposes of God, before there was anything, Christ had already died. Before man was created, before man sinned, he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so the everlasting covenant is based on everything in God's heart. That's why Old Testament sinners could be born again. That's why they could get saved. That's why Abraham and Samuel and Daniel and David and all of the prophets, how did they come to know the Lord? And the answer is the same way you did. And you say, well, I believe Jesus died. He hadn't died yet. Yes, he did. He died in eternity past. And based on that eternal fact, they were also washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they exercised their faith by offering sacrifices which look forward to the death of Christ. It's inaccurate to say the Old Testament saints looked forward to the death of Christ. They did not. They did not. Peter, 6 months before the cross, you think he's looking forward to it? He tried to stop it. He said, you can't die. We won't let that happen. They weren't looking forward to his death. They were looking up, the same way you got saved, in simple faith to a God who declared that Christ had already done the work. The sacrifices looked forward to the death of Christ. They didn't, but the sacrifices did. And they acted in simple faith. Anyway, the whole point I'm trying to say is, what is the everlasting covenant? And the answer is grace. It's grace. It's God's love. From eternity past all the way to eternity future. You say, then what's the new covenant? And the answer is, the new covenant is the full explanation of the everlasting covenant. And it's new only in the fact that it gives more details. And it explains it. One's the seed, one is the fruit. And so the new covenant is exactly the everlasting covenant. People say the Old Testament's the age of law, New Testament, age of grace. That's not accurate. The Old Testament was the age of grace. New Testament's the age of grace. They lived at the time of the law, but they never lived under the law. They always lived under the everlasting covenant. And so that's what we looked at last time. I love in this connection Proverbs 8:31. That's not on your page. But Proverbs 8:31 says that God delighted in the sons of men before the foundation of the earth, before there were sons of men, before the mountains were brought forth, before there was any earth, before there was any skies, before there was anything. God delighted in the sons of men. All right, so that's the relationship between the new covenant and the old covenant, the new covenant and the everlasting covenant. What I want to do this morning is begin, and I won't finish today, but what I'd like to do is, since God lays down the old order and sits next to it the new order, says, let go of this, lay hold of this, what I'd like to do this morning is show you from Hebrews. I have combed through the book. As far as I know, it's complete. There might be a verse or two I didn't see. I went through it so many times. I think everything that the Bible or the Hebrews says about the old order, I am going to present now. So I think this is complete as far as Hebrews is concerned. I'll also dip now and then by way of illustration into the Old Testament. The old order is called the Levitical order. It's called the Aaronic order. It was God's will that that order be replaced by Melchizedek, by the new order. But because of long and deeply entrenched tradition, because of the attraction of beautiful things, because of the fear of persecution, they had a hard time letting go of the old to embrace the new. Even though their only hope to live a life that was pleasing to God was in the new covenant, in the everlasting covenant, in the new order, they still resisted. Now, I suggested as we closed that the problem they had, not letting go of the old order, is very much around today. It's still here. Very few Christians realize, based on 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. Let me just read that. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That's as far as I'm going to read. A royal priesthood. Christians are priests. But when God says royal priesthood, He's putting king and priest together. And you know in the old order, that was not allowed. You couldn't be king and priest. It was not allowed. That means Christians are priests after the order of Melchizedek. But they don't know it. Most Christians are still under the order of Aaron. And so when we describe the old order, I'm sure you're going to recognize it because it's out there. And the message hadn't changed from the book of Hebrews. Let it go. Let it go and embrace the new order. So I want to show you from Hebrews what the old order looks like. It's because we have not recognized the Melchizedek priesthood. That's why there are divisions in the church and splits. That's why there are denominations. That's why there are sectarian walls. Because the old order doesn't work. It's never worked. It can't work. And yet when Christians try to make it work, they get frustrated. And they say, why isn't the church working? I'll tell you why. Because it's based on Aaron. That's why it's not working. But they don't know that. And so they say, we've got to make it work. So let's get back to the first century church. Let's study the book of Acts. Let's see how they did it back then. Let's pray for a revival. Let's pray that God will raise someone up. Let's get a new program. Let's try this. Let's try that. It doesn't work. It can't work. It will never work. And the message of Hebrews is, lay hold of the new order and let go of the old. So let's begin. As I said, I've combed through the book of Hebrews, and as far as I know, this is a full description of the old order. Now, when we finish that, I'll lay the new order alongside of it, and I'll pick up the appeal again of the author of Hebrews and say, I beg you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, let go of the old, embrace the new, because the old doesn't work, and the new does. And so we want that. All right, let me begin then, and I'll try to stick to the record here. I'm going to give you several points just by way of logical connection. God has given us analytical minds, and sometimes it helps to say number one, number two, number three, A, B, C. It just helps to have logical connection. So I'll try to do it that way. Number one, the priests in the old order did not volunteer, did not join up, did not take the job. They were called by God. They were called by God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Verse 4 is very clear. No one takes the honor to himself. He receives it when he's called by God, even as Aaron was. And so you find the old order, and one of the first things you are going to learn is that those who are the priests say, God called me to this. I've had a calling. And that's why I'm here. I didn't choose it. I was born into it, born again into it. And God has called me to this. That's how it begins. And what is the calling? To represent a holy God before sinful men. That's the old order. It's a ministry to men. It's a ministry representing God to men. And look at the end of verse 1, chapter 5, and you'll see the issue is always sin. to deal with sin and guilt and conscience and judgment, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And so that's how it begins. The priest, the elder, the pastor, the missionary, the worker is called by God. God has called me to serve people by representing Him and by giving them God's answer to the sin problem. That's how it begins. All right, a second characteristic of the old order. Although he's called of God into this work and ministry, though he's privileged to represent God, he is not one whit above those he ministers to. In other words, they're on level ground. It's not a clergy is way up here and the laity's way down here. He's a spiritual hotshot and I'm a nobody. They're on level ground. The priest of the old order and the people he ministered to, listen to verse 2 and 3, chapter 5. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. Why? Since he himself also is beset with weakness, because he's obliged to offer sacrifices for sins as for the people, so also for himself. The priest of the old order is just a sinner saved by grace, just like the people he ministers to. He has to deal with a sinful people, but he knows about it because he's sinful too. He has the same temptations they have. He has the same problem with indwelling corruption. He has not anything to give that he doesn't first receive. He's a sinner, and before he ever begins to minister to them, he's got to minister for himself, and he's got to offer sacrifices for his own sin. And so the old order priest could identify with those he ministered to because they're on level ground. There's no such thing as somebody being higher spiritually than somebody else. That same point, though we won't look at it, is made in, well, let's read it, chapter 7, 27. He does not need daily, like those high priests, who offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. Before the priest of the old order could help a fellow sinner, he had to make pretty sure that he himself was clean before God. So that's the old order. And you recognize it so far. Call of God, on level ground, a fellow sinner with everybody else. The third characteristic. The priest of the old order was busy, busy, busy. Very busy, very active. I like the illustration given in Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. Says every priest stands daily ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Why could Jesus sit down? The work was done. When it's done, you sit down. Why couldn't the priest sit down? Their work was never done. Never, never done. And so, though the Old Testament priest, the priest of the old order, was called of God, his ministry was never done. Now, I want to illustrate that busyness, and you'll recognize it. I want to illustrate that busyness, partly from the Old Testament, partly from my life, but I want to illustrate it from the tabernacle. You know, that's where that was the center of their worship. As went the tabernacle, as went the temple, so that was the measure, that was the thermometer of their spiritual pulse. And if the temple was in disrepair, their hearts were in disrepair. And you could almost follow the temple in its condition to see the people in their condition. Well, anyway, there were parts. There was the outer court, there was the holy place, and there was the Holy of Holies. The priest was busy in the outer court. Busy, busy, busy. The priest was busy in the holy place. Let me show you those two areas of busyness. I think you're familiar with that layout of the tabernacle. According to Leviticus chapter 1 to 7, we won't look at it, but there were five offerings that the priest had to offer in the outer court. You know, there were two pieces of furniture in the outer court. One was everything was brass out there. In the holy place, the next room, everything's gold. But in the outer court, everything's brass. And there was the brazen altar of sacrifice and the brazen laver of cleansing. And all I'm pointing to is that everything out there had to do with forgiveness. The altar, the laver, washed by blood, washed by water, get clean. Everything in the outer court, his busyness, had to do with getting clean. Now, the priest had to be on call morning, noon, and night. The priest of the old order, when he was called by God, he gave his life away. He didn't have a private life. He didn't have really a family life. It was all ministry. Minister, ministry, ministry, ministry. That's why my heart goes out to some of the priests in the old order, because I see they're being worn to a frazzle. I know I'm a dropout. I was a pastor. I'm a dropout. I burned out. I crashed. I had a breakdown. And it was because of the outer court and the holy place. Now let me describe it for you. In the outer court, they had these five offerings. The first offering was called the whole burnt offering. I'm not going to show you how each of these offerings in different aspects picture the Lord Jesus. That's a study all in its own. I just want to show you how the priest had to be so busy. The whole burnt offering, emphasis on the word whole. Everything was on the altar. Lay the whole thing down. Priest couldn't have any. People couldn't have any. Everything went to God. And of course that pictures Christ when he was the whole burnt offering. He gave everything. He held nothing back. But when the people came, they would come to him morning, noon, and night with their problems. And one of the things he had to do was encourage them to lay it all on the altar. Surrender. Offer the whole burnt offering. And when they would come sometime in the middle of the night, he would say, whole burnt offering. Let's put it on the altar. The Bible says the whole burnt offering burned from morning till night. All day long, 24 hours a day, the smoke was coming because everybody needed it. And they kept coming and coming and coming. And the priest had to keep burning, burning. And his message was, lay it down. Put your all on the altar. Surrender. Give it all to the Lord. That was the ministry. Then there was, Leviticus chapter 2 describes it. It's called the grain offering or the meat offering. This is the only offering that didn't have blood in it. They didn't offer a bird. They didn't offer a bullock or a goat or a lamb. This had no blood. This was all, you had to take flour and pound the flour and mix it with incense and get it just right. It was called a sweet smelling savor. It was the offering that showed you were acceptable to God, that God had accepted your offering. Now, when Lillian and I lived under the old order, which we did for many years, she was constantly coming to the priest with the grain offering because she had no assurance of her salvation. She couldn't believe that God would accept somebody like her. And every time there was an altar call, she went. Every time, raise your hand, she raised her hand. Sign a card, she signed a card. Come forward, she came forward. Throw a stick in the fire, she threw a stick in the fire. It was always, she had no assurance, and she kept coming with this, and the priest had to keep pounding out the flour, putting on the incense, showing her that it was sweet smelling to God, and God had accepted her. He was busy. People didn't have assurance. They needed to be assured, and so they would come to the outer court, and he would offer that. And if he wasn't so busy telling people to surrender and lay everything on the altar, and God has accepted you and enter into that, he was busy with the next two offerings. One was called a sin offering, S-I-N, not plural. And the other was called the trespass offering. The sin offering had to do with what I am. I am a sinner. The factory. The trespass offering had to do with what I do. The sins, plural. And so they would come and they'd say, oh, I didn't, it was an unintentional, I couldn't help myself, temptation came, and I was just sucked up into it. And the priest would say, all right, that's your old nature. You, it's not your fault. You're made that way, and that's how it's going to be. Here's an offering, blah, 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 blah. And then the sins, I lied, I cheated, I did something else. I was proud, I was angry, I beat somebody up, I mistreated somebody. Sins, day and night, the priest had to be on call. People came with their problems. And it was either, oh, I just can't help myself and I don't know what to do, or the sin. Now, I told you when Lillian and I lived under the old order, she was first in line with the grain offering. I was right behind her with the sin offering and the sins offering because I couldn't stop sinning. I had this corruption in my heart. It puzzled me to death. How could I be such a Christian? How could I be putting stuff on tape and still have these thoughts and these lusts and these desires in my heart? It was driving me crazy because I kept sinning. And then I would repent. And then I would sin. And then I would confess. You see, the sin offering, he had to say, repent. The sins, trespass offering, he had to say, confess. Day and night, this poor priest was receiving these lines of sinners. And in one case, oh, you got to lay it all on the altar. And the next day, oh, you know, God's accepted you. There's a sweet smell. Look, let's show you. See how that goes up? It's a sweet smell. Now, okay, offer this and understand, repent of your sin. God understands who you are. Okay, offer the lamb, offer the bullock, because God knows what you've done. And he'll include that under the blood. And the priest was constantly listening to the problems of all of the saints. In fact, there were actually four lines for this sin offering and the sins offering. In one line, guess who was first in line? The priests were coming to the priests because they were sinning and they had to offer. So there was a line of priests and there was a special offering just for them. And in the next line, there was the elders, the important people, those who had leadership positions. It was a different offering. And the priest had said, which line you in? Oh, okay. Now you're the priest. Okay. Here comes the elder. All right. Then there were groups that came. Not just, I didn't sin personally. My whole family sinned. My clan sinned. My tribe sinned. And they would come in groups. And then in the next line was the common everyday sinner who said, I have the indwelling sin, or I've done this and I've done that. Do you understand what the priest was going through? He had no life. He had no life of his own. He was constantly saying, just lay it all on the altar. Just know God has forgiven you. Just repent. Just confess. He's offering all of this in the outer court. And then there was another outer court ministry. He had to offer the peace offering. Now, the peace offering was this. It's in Leviticus chapter 3 and chapter 7. This was the offering where it looked like things were going well. I've come to praise God. I've come to thank God. But here's the catch. I've come to make promises, new vows. All right, let's promise. I promise I'll read the Bible every day. I promise I won't quit having a morning devotion. I promise I'll go to church. I promise I'll take communion. I promise this and promise that. This was where he had to make all the vows for the people. The priest was being driven crazy with all of this ministry. Even though this last one was sort of, there must have been a revival. God must have moved in somebody's heart. And he got all excited. All right, I'm going to promise God this. The next week he came. I broke my promise. I broke my vow. I needed to come again. And the priest never could sit down. And beside those five offerings in the outer court, he had to establish the importance of meeting with God every morning and closing with God every night. And so they had the morning sacrifice, 9 a.m., and they had the evening sacrifice at 3 o'clock. And he's trying to teach people, you got to get up early, have your devotions. You got to have a time for manna. You got to have the morning time. You got to close with him at night. This is the outer court, and it made him very, very busy. Telling people to surrender. Telling them that God has accepted them. Telling them to repent. Telling them to confess. Telling them to consecrate themselves and make new vows and make new promises to God. Telling them how to meet God in the morning. How to close with God at night. That's just the outer court. Now let's go into the golden room. Because they're still busy. And they're still active. Once again, I'm going to bypass how the seven-pronged candlestick pictured Jesus, and how the table of showbread pictured Jesus, and how the golden altar of incense pictured Jesus. That's all there. But I just want to show you how busy the priest was. Now, I'm going to say it, hopefully, in a suggestive way. You can fill in the blanks. What was the duty of the priest in the holy place? Number one. Keeping fresh bread on the table. Now, apply that. Do you see where it's going? He had to make sure that he gathered all the ingredients, that he baked the bread, that he had enough for everybody, 12 loaves representing all the people, that it was always fresh. The priest goes crazy trying to keep the people fed and keeping fresh bread on the table. The candlestick. He had to keep the testimony alive. He had to keep the light burning. He had to keep the oil flowing. He had to keep the wick trimmed, busy. He couldn't sit down because we have an important, this is our testimony, and we can't let it dim. We've got to polish the candlestick and keep the light going, keep the testimony going. And after he tried to keep all the bread on the table and gathered the ingredients and baked the bread. He had to do it all. The priest did it. The priest baked the bread. They didn't have bakers. The priest had to do it. The priests were the perfumers. They're the ones that had to get the incense. They're the ones that had to get the fragrance. They're the ones that had to mix it. They're the ones that had to trim the wick in the candlestick. They're the ones that had to crush the olives to get the oil. They're the ones that had to keep the flame fed. The priests were busy. Busy, busy. This is the old order. And if you look carefully, you'll see it's not too old. This is what's happening today. The priests are going crazy, trying to keep the people fed, trying to keep the testimony going. And they said there's only one way to do it. The altar of incense. You remember the incense, what that was? That's a picture of prayer. We got to pray. Let's get a prayer meeting going. Let's get another prayer meeting going. Let's get a prayer chain going. Let's get this. We got to keep it rising up to God. And so in the outer court, in the inner court, they're just constantly busy. And to make it worse, you know what God said? In all of this busy activity, if you sweat, one bead of sweat, stop your activity. Go back out to the outer court, wash in the laver, take a bath, change your clothes, and come back in and do it. Every time they sweat, they had to change their clothes. You see, God is teaching. That's why we need a new order, where there's no sweat.
Yes.
We need that new order. But this was the old order, and I'm telling you from my own heart, I know a little bit about it, because if I wasn't in line going to my counselors and to my mentors and to my priest and to my pastor and to my friends. If I wasn't in line, I was in the front of the line receiving others who say, oh, I got this problem. I got this old sin nature. I did this. I did that. I have no assurance. What am I going to do? I'm holding back. I don't want to hold back. I love my wife more than I love the Lord. On and on. And they listened day and night. They had no life. That was the priest of the old order. trying to keep the people fed, trying to keep the testimony alive and the flame burning and fed, trying to offer up prayers and incense to the Lord that would be acceptable. And so that was the busyness of the priest. Now, let me take another description of the priest of the old order. He not only was called of God, he not only identified with his fellow sinners, he was not only worn to a frazzle because of all of the ministry he had to do, but listen to his message. What message did the priest of the old order preach? Well, already from the outer court and the holy place, you can see part of that message. Part of the message is surrender, believe God, repent, confess your sins, consecrate yourself to the Lord, have morning devotions, have evening devotions, keep on eating, keep on shining, keep on praying. He had a message, and that's what he was preaching. But in addition to that, listen to Hebrews chapter 6, 1 to 3, please. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, instructions about washings, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. That was their message. Now, what's wrong with preaching repentance from dead works? What's wrong with preaching faith toward God? What's wrong with giving instructions on holy living? What's wrong with prophecy and talking about the future, the resurrection of the dead, the white throne judgment, judgment to come? It's all part of the old order. That sounds good, but in chapter 6, verse 1, it's called elementary teaching. In chapter 5, verse 12, it's called milk. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Listen, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instructions about holy living, about baptism, about ordination, laying on of hands, identification, prophecy, resurrection, judgment to come. He said, laying those aside. They're called the elementary things of the Christ. That's the old order. That's what they preach. That's what they preach all the time. All you have to do is listen to this description, and you know that Levi's still around, and Aaron is still around, and the priests are still getting worn out, and the message is still, lay it all on the altar, surrender, believe that God has accepted you, repent, yes, confess, consecrate yourself, have morning devotions, have evening devotions, keep on eating, keep the light shining, keep on praying. Have you ever heard any of that? Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instructions about holy living, the future, resurrection, judgment to come. That's all you hear. And God says, that's the old order. That's the old order. Now, when you see the new order laid down next to it, you'll see how that really is important to let go of that. But that is what is out there, and that's what the author here is talking about. Now, I want to add one other thing to the message. The message was not only surrender and repentance and confession and all of that, but it's implied. Listen in chapter 8, verse 11. This is now the new order being described. It says, they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Part of the message of the old order is the opposite of this. In the new order, you won't have to say, know the Lord. So in the old order, that's what they did say. Evangelism, know the Lord, get saved. Soul winning, know the Lord. You got to know the Lord. That's part of the message. And it's part of the old order. It's part of the old order that has to pass away. Now, it sounds like I'm just blasting this old order. I'm not. Because you're going to see how all of that takes place in the new order. This is not going to work, but the new order will work. And so, when you look at it from one point of view, you say, what a ministry. Why would you want to give that up? People are sacrificing their lives for the sake of others. Did that thing click? You're going to be whipped with a wet noodle. I didn't hear it. Okay. Why were they told to let it go? Let me give you the chief reason. The chief reason is this. Because it didn't work. After all of that labor, after all of that investment of time and energy and sacrifice, it didn't work. Listen to Hebrews 7:18. On the one hand, there's the setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. It's weak and useless. I told you before from the beginning that the whole ministry had to do with dealing with sin. Why was the old order weak and useless? And the answer is because it couldn't deal with sin. Everything depends on that. Hebrews 9:9-10. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Chapter 10:11. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Now, last week I pointed out that the Old Testament sacrifices were just symbolic. That is, they didn't offer actual forgiveness. They only offered symbolic forgiveness. Notice, please, the first words in chapter 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he says. And then he tells you about the new covenant. Notice it doesn't say finding fault with it. The problem's not in the law. The problem is not in the old covenant. The problem's in them. It's in us. Because the old covenant is conditional, people can't keep their side of the bargain. We're too weak. That's what made it useless. It wasn't the law. The law's good and perfect and acceptable. But we are weak. We are frail. We're filled with foibles. We're the ones that can't do it. We can't live up to the conditions. Paul says the same thing in Romans 8, verse 3. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. That's what made the law weak. It was our flesh. The law wasn't weak, but through the flesh. Chapter 7, verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. You see why it didn't work? Because they kept dying. They kept dying. And so they said, you know, oh, God, please raise up a Luther. Oh, thank you. And then he would die. Oh, Lord, raise up a Calvin. We need a Calvin. And then he would die. Oh, Lord, we need a Wesley. Give us a Wesley. And then we'd have a Wesley. And then he would die. Lord, give us a Whitfield. And then we had a Whitfield. And then he died. And then give us a Billy Graham. We need somebody. They keep dying on us. And that's why it didn't work. And so you got churches today, people today, and they're getting old. They're saying, we got to pray that God would send in young people. We got to reach the new generation. We got to have a program to reach out. We're getting old. We can't let this thing die. Let it die. Let it go. There's a new order. And that's what God is trying to tell us. But they're constantly, the whole idea is make it survive. We're trying to save Levi and trying to save Aaron. That's the old order. I'm called by God. I identify with sinners. I'm on level ground. I surrender my life. I give myself to service. I'm busy working day and night trying to get people to do the right thing. I preach the message. And after all of that, it's not working. People are still defeated. They're not enjoying victory. They don't know what it means to have a life hid with Christ in God. They're not seated in the heavenly places. And so we think, well, it's not working. There's only one thing God wants us to do. Make it work. And so then we get into all of the different ways that we try to make it work and try to buttress it up and try to force it to stay up and keep it alive and keep the program going. We don't want to see the work die. God's message is let it go. Listen to chapter 7, verse 11. If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? When the priesthood is changed, of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. And then chapter 8, verse 13, please. When he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. Whatever's becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to disappear. Now, I know, because I don't have time to continue, I know, maybe I put this old order in a bad light. You need to see the old order laid aside the new order. The new order does not leave surrender out. It doesn't leave repentance out. It doesn't leave confession out. It doesn't leave the importance of meeting with God day by day out. It doesn't leave feeding out. It doesn't leave testimony out. It doesn't leave evangelism out. It shows you the only way to really have those things. You see, that's why we need the new order. And so next time, Lord willing, which is January 13th. We'll gather again. Next time, I'm going to lay the new order alongside the old order and show how everything they tried to have, but they couldn't get, it didn't work. And all it did was wear out the poor priests, frustrate the poor people. That's what's happening today. Why the new order, the order of Melchizedek, the order of which you belong because you're a royal priest. That order will work every time. And I don't lose anything. See, that was the whole idea. If you let go, you haven't lost it. You're a haver, not a loser. They said, we feel like losers. I can't let go of Levi. I can't let go of the temple. I can't let go of the tabernacle. I can't let go of the stained glass. I can't let go of the priests, the garments, the robes, the candles, the incense. I can't let go. God says you don't really have it until you let go. And so we'll look at the new order next time. And may God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your bold message in Hebrews, where you've called us to look away from all that does not work and look to our heavenly Melchizedek and the new order of priesthood that does work. Teach us what it means, Lord, to be priests after the order of Melchizedek, and what it means to have living in our heart the mediator of the new covenant. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Lillian and I want to wish you all a no happy holidays here. Merry Christmas and a joyous new year in union with our Lord Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you so much.